No question that the world needs Jesus. Every problem in the world can be solved by this book. I don't care what the heart is like, what the color of skin is like, what language they speak. It's the same gospel to all people. And it's Jesus Christ. It's the answer to the problems that every man, woman, and child and nation faces today. For the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord today. I'm excited to be with you in this Sunday school hour. Looking forward to preaching tonight and every night this week. I do covet your prayers. I don't come with a predetermined series of sermons I preach. It's what God lays on my heart. And even this morning, I normally get up around 5:30, 6 o'clock. But God woke me up 2 hours early this morning. And folks, my mind, and I didn't know you. I never saw many of you until just a few moments ago. But my heart burden was for you. I have no agenda for myself. I have no book table back there. I have no CDs. I have nothing to sell. I have nothing. I do have some prayer cards out there if you want to pick one up. But folks, God wants to do something in our heart and our life this week. Something that will last beyond 8 days. That will go on for all of time and eternity. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, and I'm surely not going to set dates. I'll leave that to these other false prophets. They haven't been right yet, have they? But I do know our time is short, and we must be about our Father's business. Matthew chapter 20 in your Bible, please. This is Sunday school time. I'm looking forward to this as God prepares our hearts this morning. The Gospel of Matthew, the tax collector, the Levite, who was converted to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20. This morning, my lesson is, I kind of gave it a little title called Getting Close to God. Getting close to God. Think about that for a moment. What does it take to get close to God? Oh, I know we've got a lot of things going through our mind, but let's see what the scripture says this morning. I'm getting closer. Because, folks, if we're not closer to the Lord come next Sunday than we are today, then we just wasted our time. Getting close to God. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 20. Matthew 20, 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Now I want you to stop and think for a moment. Can you imagine? Here's a woman. Evidently there was a need, there was a burden, there was a care on her heart. She heard something about Jesus. That's why she went to him. She might have heard of some miracles. She might have heard of some of his doings. But there was something that drew her to Jesus and said, he can help me. And she goes to Jesus. Jesus looks at her and said, what do you want me to do? What wilt thou? Can you imagine if God were to say to you today, what do you want me to do for you? You name it, I'll write the check. I mean, what would be the first greatest burden on your heart? And God says, well, okay, what do you want? I can do anything. I have all power. What do you want? What would be on your mind? Some say, well, I'd sure like to feel a whole lot better. And maybe you have health concerns. Others might say, I'd like to know what it's like to pay my bills on time. Others may say, well, I wish I could enjoy life a little bit more. What would be first on your list if God were to ask you, what do you want me to do? Notice this woman. Jesus said to her, well, wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Her request wasn't even for herself. Her burden wasn't on her behalf. Her burden was for her two sons. And I guess, ladies, you could identify with this for your children. A mother's love, and I know it's not Mother's Day, but still, a mother's love is the most unique thing in the world. To love, protect, nourish her children. Father's love, of course, to protect, to provide, and security for his family, and to love them, and to love the mother of his children. But her burden was for her two sons. And she said, it's my desire. Please grant me my desire. It's for my two sons. I like one of them to sit on your right hand and the other to sit on the left hand. I want them close to you. Isn't that what she was saying? I mean, to be on the right next to God, the right hand, left hand. I want my children close to you. And I'm sure in the auditorium this morning, some of you can echo that request. And you have children. Maybe you've been blessed of the Lord in such a great way, and your children are walking in the path of God, and they're serving God, and they're a joy and delight to your soul. But there are others that look over their children every day, pray for their children every day, say, God, bring them back to you. You remember when they were young and maybe they made a profession of faith or seemed to follow God, but somehow when they got to be 18, 19, 20 or in college, they kind of drifted away. And today, church is an option, not a conviction for them. And you're concerned for them, aren't you? And you pray, God, bring them close to you. And those who have children in service for the Lord and faithful to God, you also pray that they would stay close to the Lord. For at any given time and point, the devil can surely snatch them away and pull them away. So you pray for their steadfastness, don't you? And you pray for their faithfulness. So I can understand how this woman come to Jesus. And she said, the Lord said, what do you want me to do? She says, I have two sons and I want them close to you. One on the right hand, one on the... And you young people that are here today, let me tell you, you got a mom, you got a dad that's praying for you and want you close to God, you don't know how blessed you are. There are some parents today, they don't care what their kids do. They don't know where they are. Get out of my way. Go ahead. Go down the mall. Hang out. Do what you want to do. Just get out of my way. Leave me alone. Live my life. You got a mom and dad that check up on you, want to know where you are, who your friends are, what you do on Facebook. I have to tell you something, folks. You make sure you have access to everything on that computer or iPhone or iPad that your children have. There are no secrets. I used to tell my kids, I said, you have the privilege of living in my house. You do not have your room. It's my room. I let you live in my room and sleep in my bed. There are no off limits. I can go in anytime, look under any drawer, look at any cabinet. I can read anything, do it because it's my house. And you live there. And you said, but it's my room. I said, well, do you pay the mortgage? Do you pay your share of the electricity? Do you pay for your share of heat? No, it's not yours. You have the privilege of a mom and dad that loved you enough to give you that shelter in the home. And here this woman's concerned for her two sons. Now notice Jesus answers her. He said, well, thou got these my two sons, may sit one on the right, one on the left hand. In verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. You know, Jesus is saying, now wait a minute, do you really know what you're asking? And you know, sometimes we pray for something and we don't consider the cost. Have you ever come to an altar and you said, Lord, I surrender all to you? We've sung that song so many times. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. And we come to, do you realize the price of full surrender? Do you realize what this is going to cost you? And sometimes we pray, Lord, bring my children back. There's a price in your life to pay for that. You can't live like the devil and expect your children to follow after God. And Jesus said, do you know what you're asking? Do you know what's involved here? Do you know the price that for this prayer, this petition to be answered? And then he begins to explain. And he said, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized. Are you willing to go through in your life what I will go through? To drink of that cup of the wine of the wrath of God. Are you willing to bear the shame for my name's sake? Are you willing to suffer the reproach for my name's sake? Are you willing to suffer sometimes physically or emotionally as you would be in the garden when he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the emotional turmoil turning over to the will of God said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Are you willing to pay that kind of price? Are you willing to drink of that cup? And Christian, today, when we come to God and we say, God, draw me near to you, are you willing to pay the price? For indeed, there is a price to be paid. And then he says, not only are you able to drink of the cup, but are you willing to be baptized with the baptism? What's he mean? Now, baptism, we know, is your baptistry. And this, your pastor has told you, you've heard it over the years. Baptism is identification, isn't it? Has nothing to do with salvation. It's like a wedding ring. You can put a wedding ring on, but that doesn't make you married. It's the symbol of being married. And water is what baptism are the same way. You stand in water, you are identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then even as you turn around and you walk out, it shows a new walk in your life, a new direction. You take off the wet clothes and you put on new clothes and you lay aside the old garments and now you wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's identification. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, God identified with him. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Ghost identified with him as well as the Spirit came in the form of a dove and lit upon him. Jesus identified with the message of John and was baptized of him. And Jesus said, are you willing to be identified with me? Are you willing to stand with the word Christian written all over you? I haven't heard. If you have, please let me know. But that Baptist preacher over in Iran that was arrested and convicted of apostasy against Islam, was sentenced to die. One word from his mouth could save his life. All he has to say is, I recant and go back to Islam and renounce Christ, and he would be allowed to live. But he says, I identify with Jesus in my life, and I shall identify with Jesus in my death. I admire someone like that. I cannot say, I don't know how I would react in a circumstance like that. I mean, I'd like to say, yeah, I'm going to die for Jesus. A lot of people want to die for the Lord, but you won't live for him. Dying is easy. You only die once, but living, you have to live every day. You die, you go in the presence of the Lord. But when you live and you're under and drinking of the cup, like I said, of the shame and of the iniquity of the world upon us, when we do that, it's a little harder to be identified. Some of you young people, you go to Christian school or government school there, but I know a lot of young people go to government school. I don't call it public school because public has nothing to do with it. The government runs it. Right? I mean, they decide the curriculum. They decide the book. They don't have, the public has nothing to do with that. All you do is fund it. If it's a government school, government runs it. To identify with Jesus Christ is a price to pay. Jesus said, no, he's talking to her. He's not talking about the sons. He's talking to her. Are you willing? And perhaps collectively speaking to them, are you willing to drink of this cup? And are you willing to have this identification with me? And Jesus answered, they answered him, and they come out with the answer here, and they said, we are Abel. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit in my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is given to them to whom it is prepared of my Father. Jesus is saying, there are some things you can pray for, but in the end, you just have to accept God's will. You have to accept God's way of doing things. Now, folks, I know God answers prayer, don't you? But do you realize that no is as much an answer to prayer as yes? Now, we don't like that, do we? So some may quibble over this and everything, but basically, if you ask God for something, he could say yes, or he could say no, or the hardest one for me, wait a while. That's the hardest one. You ask God for something, God just say, no, I'm not, that's not my will for you. But it's good, and maybe it is good. I have known men and women surrender to full-time Christian service, and God says, no, I have another plan for you. I have others that want to be doctors and lawyers, and the Lord says, no, I have another plan for you in my work and my service. And Jesus is saying, in the end, we have to learn to accept God's will for our life. We can ask and petition, but folks, in the end, remember, as for God, his way is perfect. And in the will of God, you'll face troubles and trials, but at least you'll know you're walking down the right road and you're not walking alone. So how does one get close to God? Now, all of that was introduction to the actual lesson. I have short sermons, but I have long introductions, all right? So, Psalm 15. Can I just open my heart to you for just a moment? It's no secret to me, nor my wife, apprehension, anxiety that I felt in coming to be with you. I didn't know you. You don't know me. Every church has its own style. Every preacher has his own style. And I was really nervous, and I still am. But can I just tell you, folks, I feel at home. And talking with you and shaking your hand and getting to know you. And I don't remember all your names, so once in a while, just kind of remind me. But there's a kindred spirit of the people of God wherever you go, to those that love Jesus. And I love your pastor. I have seen him work as a second man under the authority of another pastor. And I can see how well he did. And I don't need to butter him up. Close your eyes. Let's close your ears, preacher. You don't need to listen to this. Turn your hearing aid off. All right. But I saw how he could respect the authority of the pastor he was under. And that shows me he could respect the authority of God in his life. And it's a blessing. And I really mean it. I feel comfortable at home, but I'm still nervous, okay? So forgive me. All right. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? I said, well, who's going to live with you? Who's going to be close to you? That's what we're talking about, right? How? What are the connections? Notice, he said, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? I have a school where my wife teaches in Central Baptist Church, Southington, Connecticut, Pastor Jim Townsley, Central Christian Academy. She had a first grader. She's been teaching first grade now for 34 years. That's a long time. She knows phonics really well. She goes through those phonics. She now has grand students. In other words, she taught the parents of her current student. Now that is amazing. You know? And I could just picture, if I was doing it, I said, don't give me that. I had your father. I know what you're like. You know? But she had a student that had grown up, gone through high school, went down to a Christian school, graduated in the area of law, got a job at the White House, a White House security, walking through the White House. How can a person get that close to the president? I mean, I can't get in the White House like that. I go up to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, there's a gate, I can't get in. The only way I can get in is get a special pass from my senator on a special day and a special hour to give me a tour of the White House. And that's as close as I could ever get to the president. And here he is, I can't get in as a visitor, and he's got the key to the front door. Why can he do that? Because he has certain credentials that I don't have. To get that close to the president. What credentials do we need to get close to God here? Well, Psalm 15 tells us. We don't have to guess. All we have to do is read. The first thing it says, who's going to abide in thy tabernacle? Who's going to dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. He that walketh up. Now, that does not mean you walk vertical instead of all fours, okay? To walk uprightly. The word rightly here has the idea of a unit, a whole, one, complete. It actually was used of a military formation of men. And I remember, some of you who have served in our nation, I remember arriving at Parris Island a long time ago in the 60s, there and being instructed by a drill instructor on how to line up and how to move. And we were taught, although we were many men, we moved as one when we marched. You know, that's always impressed me. Here you could have a group of men, but they act as one unit. And that's what it means here, to walk uprightly, to get and to walk in step with God. Now, when you're going down, and we had one fella, he didn't know his left from his right. I mean, is this right? Is this right? Well, I wanted to put an R and an L on his hand so he would know which one was left and right. And he would be out of step, and it showed. And you know, folks, when we are out of step with God, it shows. To walk uprightly, the many act as one. Now, if we're going to walk uprightly with God, we need to get in step with God. God's not going to change for you, and God's not going to change for me. We're living in a time when we want God to change. No, we're the convert. The convert changes. Not God. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. God will not change. What was sin 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago is still the same sin today. God does not change. We are out of step with God, and we need to get in step with God. And we need to have to pay attention to the commands that are given us. So if we're marching along and the drill master says to halt, we halt. If we're not paying attention, you keep walking, it's going to mess everything up. If he says left face and you turn right face, it's going to mess everything up. And to hear the command of God, and folks, may God this week, I know he will speak, but may we listen. You might not like some of the things I might say. But if it's from the book, it's not us for us to choose. To get in step with God. To walk uprightly. Now, how do you do that? How many here know how to drive a standard transmission? Anyone? Oh, even some of you ladies. Bless your heart. You remember the first time? Okay. You sit in the car, clutch down, foot on the brake, start the car, put it in gear, or if it's a floor shift, okay? Then you let out the clutch, down on the gas, and you go, right? You do it again. And a person's car you're being, you're learning on is, oh, there goes my clutch. I'm going to need a new clutch or a new gender. And finally, and finally you get it. So you rev the engine, you know, up to 10,000 RPM. And you let out the clutch and you go, and off you go. But now you got to go from first to second. And you get in and go, you know. Oh, and you never thought you're going to learn that. But now, you get in, you don't pay a bit of attention to the clutch, put the clutch, and off you go, right? How did that happen? Practice. Doing the right thing over and over again until it becomes so natural. You don't even give it a thought, do you? Before, you're always, oh, okay, do this. Now it's just automatic. And it's the same way of walking and keeping in step with God, that we just practice it and do it every day, day in, day out, week after week, month after week, until it just becomes natural for you to read your Bible. It becomes natural for you to pray. It becomes natural for you to follow in the ways of the Lord, to walk uprightly. Folks, let's get in step with God. Second thing, he that walketh uprightly, and, oh, something else here, worketh righteousness. To walk uprightly, that's what you are. Part of the team, part of you. And you know, that's what the church is. Folks, we're a family. This is the family of God. And this is the body of Christ here in Jackson. You're not part of the body, you are the body. Okay, you are the church that God has placed. You are called out people. We are a family. And as a family, we work together and love each other. Now, sometimes we'll irritate each other. You got a family member like that. Here comes Uncle Joe. You know, we all might have someone like that. You know what I mean? But he's still in the family, right? And so it is here. We're in the family of God. If your name is Joe, I'm sorry. It's a different Joe. I got to get a name that's not so common. But you understand what I'm saying? And so it is to walk uprightly. Listen, folks, if we're all walking in step with God, don't you think we'd be in agreement? Right? The Bible says, how can two walk together except to be agreed? Let's be agreed to be in step with the Lord. Okay, number two. I just went back there, okay, for a second. He, and worketh righteousness. What is worketh righteousness? This is what you do. Walk upright is what you are. Working righteousness is what you do in your life. Let me illustrate it like this. How many here like to put puzzles together? Anybody like to do puzzles? Oh, there's a few of you. Yeah, I'm with you. This brother, he's like this. I'm like, I have no interest in puzzles. My wife loves puzzles. I have no interest in puzzles. If I ever went to her and I said, honey, let's put a puzzle together, she'd take my temperature. Something's wrong, you know. But she likes to put puzzles together. Now, when you put a puzzle, you get the box down, and, you know, and you look at how many pieces you want to do. You know, I like those puzzles that say, I looked at the box, it says 3 to 5 years. I could do those. I could do those in about 5 minutes. Don't take 3 to 5 years for me. I could do them real quick. And so take the box down. You open up the lid and you turn all the pieces up on the table. Dump them all on the table. What is the very, very, very first thing you do after you dump all the pieces on the table? You take the pieces and you what? Turn them right side up. You got to be really good to put a puzzle together upside down. I mean, really good. And you get those pieces, and that's the idea of working righteousness. You take the parts of your life, like the parts of a puzzle, and you turn them up toward God so that everything is there for the Lord. You don't have a part of your life, your boyfriend or girlfriend or your job or career that's face down. No, everything is available to God to work righteousness in your life. And then what do you do? Well, you start looking for the straight edges, right? and you put the edges all around, you know, and to work that way. And then you start separating the pieces, the colors. Oh, this would look blue. That'd be for sky. Or this was green. That must be for the meadow over here. And you just kind of start separating them, you know, like, and you start putting the pieces together. Have you ever put a piece in a puzzle that fit, but it didn't belong there? It fit, didn't it? It fit, but it didn't belong there. Now, if you kept on going like that, the rest of the puzzle is all going to be messed up. Now, if there's a part of our life that you're trying to make fit in the will of God, it may seem like, oh, it's logical. I'm very good in math, so I should do this. Or I'm very good in science, so I should do this. Listen, logic is not as important as what God wants you to do. Now, he'll use your mind. He'll use your, I understand that. But just because you're good in math doesn't mean that you should go into a field. You ask God. The peacemaker, oh, I even got a scholarship for math at this university. But is it God's will? It may not be, but the piece seems to fit. But it's not in the right place. Have you ever made a piece fit? Someday I want to put a puzzle together my way. I mean, I figure with a little jackknife, a pair of scissors, and a rubber hammer, I get that piece in there. And there are people that do that with their life. And then when they pound the piece in, they say, how come it doesn't look like the picture on the box? How come when we force pieces in our life, we don't have the image of Jesus upon us? Because we're not working righteousness, the right piece at the right time in the right place to work righteous. Now, when we do that, we would not have a problem at Romans chapter 12. You know the verses as well as I do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Hey, young people, it is reasonable for you to let God live in your life. It is unreasonable for you to try to take control of your life. Now, folks, I'll just mention this. It's just... Many times, I love young people. I preach to thousands of them every year, and I have for over 30 years now. I have youth camp every year with young people. I preach at Christian rep schools, youth rallies, and whatever. And I love young people. And I'm so concerned, kids. So you forgive me if I just zero in on them a little bit once in a while, okay? Just trying to save a lot of heartbreak down the road. It's reasonable for you to let God take control of your life. That is not unreasonable. It's reasonable for you to come to an altar and say, God, again, I'm renewing my dedication to you. To work uprightly. And be not conformed to this. I like good old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preaching. Baptist churches like you folks. We don't conform to the world. We're different. That's working righteousness in our life. That at the end, when all the pieces are put together, it's like the picture of the box. So may Jesus be seen in our life. And then the last thing to get close to God. One is to get in step with God. Walk uprightly. Two, turn the pieces of your life up to God. Let him put the pieces of your life together to work righteousness in your life. And then, and speaketh the truth in his heart. The hardest person, to be honest with, is yourself. Boy, do we like to fool ourselves. Or do we like to think of ourselves as something that we're not. But to be honest, this week, I was telling a preacher, I said, I know this is missions. But missions and revival are very, very close. So when God has your heart, he has your wallet. When your heart's right with God, your finances will be right with God. And your vision will be right with God. But the hardest person to be honest with is yourself. You lie to yourself. And we deceive ourselves. And the Bible says here that we need to speak the truth in our hearts today. An inward honesty as we stand before God this week. May we be honest with the Lord, that we might get in step with Him and have the pieces of our life open unto Him, rightly fitted together. My time's just about up, and I respect this. One day when I was in my office, I pastored for 12 years. I've been on the road now for 30 years as an evangelist. Not bad for a 39-year-old guy, but I started when I was 6. So I was sitting in my office and deep in thought. My oldest son come in and just sat on the floor next to my desk. And he had some toys, and he was quietly playing. He wasn't bothering me or anything. And all of a sudden, I was conscious that he was there. And I said, "Tim, can I help you with something?" He goes, "No." Keep on playing. So I went back. And, "Tim, is there something wrong?" He goes, "No." Okay. So then I went back to my staff. Finally, I said, "Tim, why you come in here and sit down here?" He goes, "I just want to be close to you, Daddy." "Daddy, I want to be close to you, Father." May God grant that this week for you and for me. Preacher.